We return to Paul's third missionary journey, and particularly the situation in Ephesus, where we began this morning, and quite a lot went on in Ephesus. And perhaps I'll just start where kind of where we ended this morning. Paul spending 3 months preaching in the synagogue in Ephesus. But when the people became stubborn and continued in unbelief, Paul withdrew with the disciples and began reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, in verse 9 of Acts 19. He continued teaching and doing extraordinary miracles there for 2 years until all the people in the area had heard the word of the Lord. During this time, 7 sons of the Jewish high priest Sceva tried to capitalize on Paul's fame by using Jesus's and Paul's names to perform an exorcism. The evil spirit acknowledged the authority of Jesus and knew of Paul, but it did not know or submit to the sons of Sceva. Instead, it attacked the 7 men who eventually fled the house naked and wounded. When the Ephesians learned of the incident, Jesus' name was revered all the more. Many who practiced magic arts repented of their ways and even burned their books. And that's really from verses 13 to 19 of Acts chapter 19, which is where I sort of finished the reading this morning. Now, after these events in Ephesus, Paul felt led by the Holy Spirit to continue his missionary journey, then return to Jerusalem and eventually make his way to Rome. As it says in verse 21 of Acts chapter 19. In preparation, he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead to Macedonia. While Paul stayed behind in Ephesus, a silversmith, Demetrius, who made his living fashioning idols to the goddess Artemis, which is the Greek name, or Diana, the Roman name, incited a riot against Paul because Paul's preaching threatened their way of life. After several hours of rioting, the town clerk was able to calm the crowd and send everyone home, instructing them to bring their grievances against Paul to court for a proper hearing. Paul then quietly bid farewell to the disciples in Ephesus and sailed to Macedonia, where he wrote his letter, that is, 2 Corinthians, while visiting the churches in Philippi. While visiting that church and also Thessalonica and Berea, before he finally arrived in Corinth. And that really is sort of from Acts 19 verse 23 to verse 3 of chapter 20. So a lot was going on there. And people's livelihoods regarding the goddess Diana, suddenly their sort of wallets were being affected by that, and people don't like it when they're going to lose money. And nothing has changed, does it, over the years? People are not very happy if they're going to be losing money with things, and so it was here. So there was quite a rumpus and a riot, and I said how I visited Ephesus and the big amphitheatre there. So you can sort of quite imagine a lot of people there, a lot going on. in that place. But then sort of at the beginning of chapter 20, and as I said, the third missionary journey goes on to about verse 17, thereabouts, of chapter 21. And there's a sort of a lot going on, and lots of people mentioned, and lots of places, and I don't want to sort of mention them all or anything like that, because it can be a bit confusing to sort of going through it verse by verse or whatever. But after 3 months in Corinth, where Paul wrote also the letter that is Romans, he planned to sail to Syria. However, he discovered a plot by the non-believing Jews to waylay him on the voyage. So he decided instead to return through Macedonia, retracing his steps through Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Places, of course, mentioned before on his voyages, and particularly Philippi, as I mentioned. Well, we all know about Philippi and Lydia and the Philippian jailer in the previous missionary journey. But in Philippi, he met up with Luke and observed Passover. The two then set sail to Troas, where they met up with traveling companions on their way to Jerusalem from various churches. And various names are mentioned. I won't read them all. You can read them for yourselves. These church representatives were probably bringing monetary gifts to the persecuted church in Jerusalem. There's always been persecution, isn't there, of church and Christians. Obviously it happens now, but of course it happened in the early days of the New Testament church, and you read about it in Acts. And great blessing, souls being saved, but persecution going alongside it. And so nothing has changed, has it? And so it is today. So much persecution that we hear of in other lands and in our own land. Perhaps it's in a different way in our country. But increasingly, isn't it? More and more. And we're being challenged, aren't we? And where will we stand? Will we really stand firm on God's word? Or will we buckle under the pressure? These are challenges that we're facing, and will perhaps increasingly have to. So they spent 1 week in Troas, and on the final day, Paul preached late into the night. And we read about this young man, Eutychus, who had been listening from a third-story windowsill, who fell asleep and plummeted to the ground below, where he died. And there we are. We have that in verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. So that was... it was a long sermon, and this young man had fallen asleep. It reminds us of long sermon. I don't know if any of us have ever fallen asleep in a long sermon, or nearly fallen asleep. I think I don't remember falling asleep myself, but pretty close a few times, particularly if I've been tired, or and sometimes. I've had an afternoon service instead of an evening service, and there's not been much break in between, and so it's been quite difficult to sort of stay awake or really stay alert in the sermon. But yes, I'm sure we can think of examples of perhaps people falling asleep, nodding off in sermons. It may not have had the catastrophic effect or the great effect as it did here, or the great result in somebody dying or falling from a great height, but which is of course what happened to this man Eutychus. But also made me sort of think about sort of sermons, isn't it? You know, I'm sure many times that we say, well, it did go on a bit. It was a rather a long sermon. You know, it was fine what he said for the first 15, 20 minutes, and then after that it sort of got a bit repetitive or just went on and on. And I'm sure there's perhaps been many times that we've had that feeling about preaching, yeah, ooh, it did go on a bit. So I hope that I don't go on a bit, and that I am somebody who's, when I finish, then I'll shut up and leave it be. But yes, Paul obviously preached, and as I say, this was a long sermon. But it's good, isn't it, though, putting taking the lighter side out of it, it's good, isn't it, to hear preaching. And it's good to preach, and it's good to hear preaching. And I'm sure we can all think or remember sermons or particular preachers or pastors and sermons that they have preached that stuck with us. I think the other day, it must have been at last week when I was preaching at Ebenezer, I think that I mentioned then about Robert Dale. Some of you may remember him. He was pastor at Knaphill in Surrey before he went to Lincoln and now retired. But he preached a sermon about the New Age movement. About the New Age movement. This was back in the late 1990s, so quite a long time ago. And I've got the message on a tape, so that shows the age of it. But it, when I sort of hear, I've never heard a better sermon on the New Age movement, which was more of a hot topic those years ago. I've never heard such a good sermon on that subject as that one. So I'm sure there are many sermons that we've heard. Yeah, that was a very helpful sermon, a sermon that the Lord blessed me through, or that it taught me much, perhaps in terms of knowing about something, so that was very clear. I never really understood that, but that message that was given made it so clear. And so, you know, we're thankful for that. But also, yes, it was the way it was preached and the subject and everything. The Lord really spoke to me through it. So I trust that we can look back at sermons that we've heard and say, yeah, I remember very much that day and that man and that ministry and that sermon on that particular verse, and it just stays with us, and it's very precious indeed to us. So there we have then this incident of Eutychus. But we further read then about him. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So continued speaking for a long time. But it's good, isn't it, out of the abundance of the heart the man will speak of, as God's word says. And sometimes it's good, we just want to keep on speaking about the Lord, and it's good. I'm sure we all know of people who perhaps, one or two people I know who talk a lot. That's just, whenever I'm with them, I say very little. I sort of mutter, or I just go sort of agree with them or anything, but they just like talking. There's one or two people I'm thinking of who just love talking. They're not Christians, so it's about other things, but it's still good to sort of speak. It's good to listen to them, but they do sort of go on. They love speaking, but it's good, isn't it, to be able to be so full of the joy of the Lord that out of the abundance of our heart we speak, and we want to share what God has done with those around us. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And there's a lot of power, isn't there? A lot of effect in the things that we say. So this young man, Eutychus, who had been listening from a third-story windowsill, as I say, fell asleep, plummeted to the ground below, where he died, but Paul, however, raised him from the dead, served communion, and continued preaching until daybreak, as I've just read. And this miracle was a great encouragement to the believers there in Troas. Then instead of travelling inland to visit the established churches of Turkey or Asia Minor, or sailing more directly to Jerusalem, Paul continued his third missionary journey by taking a coastal route. And sometimes it's quite nice to perhaps go somewhere, perhaps a longer way, which might actually be the coastal route. There's something, you know, attractive. Oh, I won't go that way. We go a longer way round. It will take longer. It's more miles, but it's along the coast, and so it's quite attractive to do that. I remember when I lived in Portsmouth, when I was studying there, and I would often have to go up to Salisbury, where my home was, and would get the train from Portsmouth up to Salisbury. But sometimes there was a quick train, and sometimes there was a slow train. And the slow train, indeed, it stopped at just about every stop between sort of Portsmouth and Southampton. There's quite a few stations where it would stop. And like St. Denis and Woolston and Bitton and Hamble and Netley and Redbridge and various, and Swanwick. I seem to remember all the names of these stations. But sometimes I sort of I'll just take a nice leisurely, it wasn't obviously going sort of coastal, going inland, but it was nice to sort of, well, I'll take the slow train, and I'm quite happy to stop at all these little stations on the way. And I would often do that rather than getting the quicker one that didn't stop at these places. Well, Paul walked to Assos, and he did a lot of walking. As I said this morning, there wasn't cars and trains to get then. While the rest of the party sailed to that port and picked Paul up there. Then they all travelled to Mytilene, Trigillium and Miletus along the southwest coast of Asia Minor. And that's in chapter 20, verses 13 to 15. Paul bypassed Ephesus because he knew if he stopped there, he'd be kept longer than he liked, and he wanted to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost in verse 16 of chapter 20. Paul asked the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus, and they did. Paul prayed with them, encouraged them, warned them against false teachers, and predicted the hardships he would face in Jerusalem. And that's really from verse 17 to 35 of chapter 20. And after tearful goodbyes, the Ephesian elders saw Paul to the ship in verses 36 to 38. So a lot going on, a lot of places visited, lots of comings and goings with people, and you can read it that at your leisure. And then we sort of have the return journey, and more comings and goings. Paul and his companions stopped briefly in Kos, Rhodes and Patara before heading across the Mediterranean Sea to Phoenicia, the coastal region south of ancient Syria, which is now part of Syria. They arrived in Tyre, where through the Spirit, this is verse 4 of chapter 21, the local disciples urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but he ignored them. Verse 4 of chapter 21, finding disciples who tarried there 7 days, said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And sometimes, isn't it, it's not always easy to know, is it, in life, how the Spirit is leading, and how, you know, is this really of God's Holy Spirit, or is it of another spirit? And we sometimes, you know, I look back at my own life, and I was convinced that something was God's will. And then I realized after quite a while it wasn't God's will at all. But I was convinced that something was God's will. So it's not always easy sometimes, is it, to know God's will in things. From Tyre, the voyage continued to the port city of Ptolemais, and then Caesarea, where the group stayed with Philip the Evangelist, not to be confused with Philip the Apostle. Here a prophet warned Paul that he would be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. But he's pressed on to Jerusalem. By the end of Acts, the Jewish leaders had handed him over to Roman rulers. And we also have mention of being in Caesarea and the prophet Agabus, who said about that Paul indeed there would be imprisoned, but there at Jerusalem. But there was that resolve, wasn't it, to do the Lord's will. And so it was with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You know, he was to not do his will, he was to do his Father's will. And though he cried, "May this cup pass from me," no, it was God's will that he should drink of that cup, and he should do his Father's will. And praise God, he did, for our sakes. Because we wouldn't be saved if the Lord Jesus hadn't done his Father's will in its entirety. So there's a lot going on in those two chapters, chapters 20 and 21. Lots of places going, lots of people being met as part of his journeyings and return home. But he did then finish in sort of Jerusalem. After several days, a group escorted Paul to Jerusalem and to the home of Nansum, M-N-A-S-O-N, Nansum, who hosted Paul and his companions there in verses 15 and 16 of Acts 21. And thus Paul's third missionary journey came to an end around the year AD 56, approximately 4 years after he'd left his home church back in Antioch in Syria. But although Paul was eventually imprisoned and turned over to the Gentile authorities, just like Agabus had prophesied, God confirmed that it was all part of his plan and that he would safely deliver Paul to Rome to continue sharing the good news of the gospel. And we can be sure that if the Lord has a work for us to do, then he will ensure that it's done, and he will take us when it's finished. But if he has something for us to do, he will give us the strength to keep on doing it. And so it is with Paul. And so it was with our Lord, as I said, you know, he'd come to save his people from their sins, and that would living a perfect life, dying that death at Calvary, dying in our place for our sins, suffering as he did, and that was all according to the will of his Father. And the Lord did it indeed, and he did not sin in any way, did he? If in any way he had sinned, then that would have disqualified him from being our Saviour, if in any way he had sinned. No, he perfectly kept the law, and he actively obeyed in keeping the law, and passively obeyed then in all the suffering that he endured. And then his death there on the cross. So that kind of ends then the third missionary journey. Acts does explicitly record three distinct missionary journeys. But some scholars and even ancient Christian writers have claimed that there was also a fourth missionary journey, which was only hinted at in the Bible. Other details of travels can be gleaned from later chapters in Acts and the epistles, but they do require a bit of unravelling, and even what we sort of looked at tonight and these chapters, it's quite a lot going on, and it's sort of quite a lot to sort of take in. So other details, as I say, it's quite a bit to unravel. But regarding a fourth missionary journey, I've decided to quit well ahead. So I will leave Paul's travels there at the end of his third missionary journey. So we say a goodbye to Paul, but I trust that perhaps over these months, when we've looked at these three missionary journeys, I hope that some points have been helpful. And perhaps it's quite good sometimes when we read about an incident that we perhaps, oh yes, that was in Paul's third missionary journey, or that was in his first, or that was in his second. And that perhaps might help. But it's quite a lot, isn't it? You have maps about it all, and a lot of the places don't exist now, and or change their names, and so that there's quite a lot, isn't there? But There's a lot of deep truths, isn't there, in what we read when we sort of take out the geography, and that there's a lot of spiritual lessons and blessings to be found. So I will leave Paul's missionary journeys, as I say, at that point. But perhaps when I come again, I might do another series on something else. I might revisit Joseph. I did one a long time ago about Joseph. I love the character of Joseph, so I might consider that. But as the Lord leads with things like that. So I trust that there's been a few helpful thoughts for us in our consideration together. Amen.